Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 42, and the chunk of Genesis that we're covering today is a big hope for me to get through. But today we are in the triumphal part of Joseph's life, though it's still not a bed of roses by any means. There are relationship issues that he has been carrying for the better part of 20 years. Join the club, right? So many of us have experienced that as well. But in our storyline this week, we're going to see some reconciliation between he and his brothers, which is a huge deal, not only in the relationships that they have, but in the storyline of the text. Now, by way of the briefest summary of all time, we left the story of Joseph last week with Joseph as the second in command of the entire known world in Egypt. And there's a huge famine going on that he knows is going to last for 7 years. But because the Lord had given him a dream and told him to prepare for it, the Egyptians have plenty of food, and they're actually providing for people all over the world because of their preparation. I think this is a fulfillment of God's words to Abraham in Genesis 12 and 15 about being a blessing to the world, and we're seeing that work out in the person of Joseph, even though it's a pretty tragic story of how he gets there. So by a detour of the story of his vocational success and the things that Joseph's doing, we actually jump to a story of his family of origin today, and that's not quite as much of a success as his vocation. There's a lesson in that. Things can be good professionally, but they can still be a mess personally, right? Am I right? Joseph shows us this. I'm going to read a lot this morning and summarize a little bit of the story. And I chose to do this specifically because I don't want to summarize too much. I believe the power of a sermon is in the words of God right here, not in the words of Darren. And so my goal is to read more of the text this morning than to tell you about it. But we'll summarize parts so we can kind of speed it up. But put your seatbelts on. We're going to read a lot today. The words will be behind us on the screens, and you can follow along in your Bible if you have them. Genesis 42, verses 1 and following tells us this story. When Jacob, Joseph's father, learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there that we may live and not die." By the way, that's the most dad thing ever, is it not? Why are you guys sitting there staring at each other? Get up, do something, chores, make it happen. I think this is hilarious. Am I the only dad who does that? No, I'm not. I'm not, I promise. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over all the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And so he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." But they said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man, and we are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one's no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, and you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me. So your words be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions from the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, "My money has been put back here in the mouth of my sack." And at this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. Let's stop there for a second. Then at this point, from 29 and following, the brothers recount to Jacob what had happened in their meeting with Joseph, who they obviously still don't know who he is in the storyline. Jacob hears this report and hears the story of his son in prison and says in Genesis 42, Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me of children. Joseph's no more and Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin as well. I'm not going to send him. All of this has come against me." Jacob is completely bummed by the report and what had happened with these brothers. So Reuben at this point speaks up and swears to Jacob that he's going to bring back Simeon. However, they don't immediately leave to go get him. There's a passing of time them, enough for them to eat all of their supplies that they had brought back. But then starts chapter 43. Let's read a little bit more. "Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, 'Go again, buy us a little food.' But Judah said to them, 'The man solemnly warned us, saying, You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' Israel said, 'Why do you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?' They replied, 'The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?' What we told him was an answer to these questions. Could we in any way have known that he would have said, 'Bring your brother down'? And Judah said to Israel, his father, 'Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we had been returned twice by now.' Then their father Israel said to them, 'If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags. Carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in your mouth of your sacks. Perhaps this was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise and go again to this man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved.' So the men took this present. They took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt to stand before Joseph." Stop there for a second. At this point, Joseph sees them coming from a ways off. He tells his servants to slaughter an animal because he wants to eat with the men. But interesting, the brothers think that this is going to be a chance for him to rob them, and so they're afraid to go there, but they decide to go anyway. And then they explain to Joseph what happened from their perspective. They try to prove to him that what they had done was not their fault, that they didn't put the money back in the sacks. It was not them. It was something else. They want Joseph to know that really they had nothing to do with the money. And at this point, we get to verse 23 and following in chapter 43. "So Joseph said to them, 'Peace to you, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money.' Then he brought Simeon out to them, and when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. So when Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed him down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, 'Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?' They said, 'Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive.' And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, 'Is this your youngest brother, of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son.' Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber, and he wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and he controlled himself, and he said, 'Serve the food.'" So the men at this point eat the meal. Interestingly, Joseph gives to Benjamin, his flesh and blood brother, five times as much as the other brothers. He must have looked really skinny. Probably not. And the Bible says they drank and were merry with him in Genesis 43, 34. Translation, they had enough steak and wine to keep them sleeping for a very long time that night. And then starts chapter 44. Here Joseph tells his servants to pack the men's bag again, to replace the money once again, and strangely to put his own silver cup in the backpack of Benjamin, planting it in there like stolen goods, contraband, for a way of setting him up for what was about to happen. Then the brothers take off. As they go, Joseph tells his steward to go overtake the men and look for this silver cup. It might just be there somewhere, you know? And they find it in Benjamin's backpack like stolen property, and the men are devastated. The men are broken by this. In fact, they all head back to Joseph's house, and Joseph confronts them in this in a really, really strange setup. And then Judah speaks up for the brothers in Genesis 44, verses 16 through 18. Listen to what he says. Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak, and how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he, also in whose hand the cup has been found." But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so only. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go on up in peace to your father." Then Judah went on up to him and said, "O my lord, please let your servant speak a word in my lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself." At this point, Judah recounts the moment that the brothers had with Jacob, tells the whole story again, which is not why we're going to read it, and tells him how broken Jacob was about trying to send his other son, and how he doesn't want to. He feels like he's going to lose his son, and he doesn't want to send Benjamin because he's afraid that he's going to be bereaved one more time. Tells Joseph all of this, and he says that, "I'm going to bring all them back. That's my goal. As Judah, I'm going to bring the brothers back, and we're going to come back with both food, supplies, and the brothers." And that's when we get to verse 33 in chapter 44. Are you still with me? Following along here? I think so. It says this. Now, Judah says to Joseph at this point, "Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back to his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father." Chapter 45, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it. And the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not even answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Now hurry up and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and he wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. You know, I like to pride myself on something in my life, and that's just kind of a Darren Larson thing, and that's that I don't do drama. I tell my kids this all the time. Like, "I don't do drama. Stop the drama. Save it for your mama." Okay, I don't say that. But I intentionally try to not get caught up in the drama of human relationships. I don't really argue on social media, though I understand the draw. I keep my mouth shut at Thanksgiving and Christmas when politics come up. Even more want to be drawn into that. I don't run towards emotional crisis the way some people do, and I tend to be very even-keeled about things, even dramatic things that people get caught up in. Now, let me clarify. This doesn't mean I don't have any drama in my life. I certainly do. I just do everything I can to try not to create it, and this is intentional on my behalf. Now, friends, it seems to me that Joseph is the exact opposite of Darren Larson. Have you noticed the drama that he created in this story? I mean, you see it over and over again, human drama, human emotions. He sets up this elaborate scheme to confront his brothers in their sins and evil that they did against him. And it seems like every step along the way, there almost should be a commercial break. What happens next to the brothers now that Joseph learned, blah, blah, blah. And then it kind of, you know, the camera pans to the silver cup and the backpack and, you know, you won't believe what happened next. Clickbait, clickbait. You know, you just feel this drama that just keeps going in this whole thing. It's craziness. And I just read the story and I feel the weight of the emotion of it, the crying, the weeping, the intentionality behind things that are going on here. And it's pretty funny how even the uniqueness of family shows up in this story too. I mean, we opened up this reading of a joke of how the brothers were just sitting there looking at each other like a bunch of brothers, not knowing what to do when the famine was in the land. And then they're reconciled with their brother at the very end where they're weeping. And you see the vast chasm of human emotion and human families going on here. So where do we begin with all this? What do we learn this morning? What does the Lord want to say to each one of us in the few minutes, because we spent most of our time reading it, remaining? I had to pare down this message this week, and I think it comes to just two ideas that I want to present to you this week that I feel like are so important that we learn in the story of Joseph. Hear me, they're not the only things we learn in the story of Joseph, but they're important things that we can learn in the story of Joseph. And the two things are this: forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, I understand the irony of putting these words on the screen and the fact that I just told you I don't do drama. This is thick with irony, because these two words encapsulate the most human emotions and the most dramatic things that any of us experience, it seems, in life. Am I wrong? Your relationships with your family, your relationship with those you had broken relationship with, this idea of forgiveness and reconciliation brings up things in your heart even now. I told our worship team I was going to be preaching on worship and reconciliation, and they all looked at me like I was an alien this morning, like, ah, because we all feel it. We all feel the emotions of these things. And we see it. This story of Benjamin and Joseph and Jacob and the brothers, there's so much that we can learn in this story that we can take away for our own lives. Why? Because every one of us in here have had to forgive someone. Every one of us have had to forgive someone multiple times. Moreover, I would guess that the vast majority of us in here have someone that they still need to forgive. And so we're diving into this deep end of drama and human emotion today to remind ourselves of this big idea. Are you living a life of forgiveness? Are you willing to reconcile relationships that are able to be reconciled? Joseph understands something about this, but it's really, really unique. And the reason I say that is because last chapter, we learned how spiritual this guy was. I mean, last week we did. Even in chapter 45, where he tells the brothers, man, God sent me here. This was part of his plan. He's sovereign. He's got providence over all things. This is where I'm supposed to be. And I believe that. God is in control. I totally believe that to happen. But then we watch the mess of human relationship and the complications of how he brought his brothers back into relationship again with him. It's almost like you've got this super spiritual Joseph saying, God's in charge of all things. And then you watch how he deals with forgiveness with his own brothers. But here's the thing. I don't fault him for it. I don't fault Joseph for this at all, because I learned something about Joseph here. We see something so clear in the text that it's implied, but it's super clear, and it's this. Relationships, forgiveness are so complicated. Are so emotional. Forgiveness is such an emotional thing. And there are ups and downs and valleys and mountains when it comes to things like forgiveness. There is no easy road to the road of forgiveness. The story of Joseph's journey here, finding forgiveness, I think is a physical picture of the emotional roller coaster that each of us have in finding and granting forgiveness. There's goods, there's bads, there's ups, there's downs, there's crisis in the middle of all of this thing. And I find Joseph, quite frankly, to be a mystery in the middle of this story. For several chapters here, he plays games with his brother and his father. Seems like Moses, who I think was the author of the Pentateuch of Genesis, is sort of playing games with us as well as we read the story of all the ups and downs in here. Even ironically, Joseph named his son who was born in Egypt Manasseh. We studied this last week, and he said the words in Genesis 41:51, God made me forget about all my hardship of my father's house. And then we get these chapters, and I go, did you really forget, Joseph? Did you really? I'm not sure you totally forgot everything that's going on here. Now, let me acknowledge that some commentators, I read a lot about this story this week because I was kind of wrestling what to say about this. Some commentators note in this story that Joseph needed to bring his brothers on a road of repentance. And I get that. I think that's probably partially true. These brothers needed to mourn. They needed to genuinely repent. I think we see that. It's definitely part of the story because we see the guilt and the crisis that they face it somewhere along the way. But God sovereignly uses this story to help them do that. But I think there's something even more raw about this. Joseph had 20 years thinking about his brothers and his relationships with his brothers. Don't you think he was processing this? Don't you think he was wondering if he'd ever see them again? Don't you wonder what was going on in his mind? Friends, I think there's a big implication of this story, again, that I'm kind of thinking in the story of the text, because the Bible doesn't really tell us necessarily why what Joseph did was right or wrong. We got to make some sort of conclusion based on what we see. But what I think we see that I think all of us could agree with in here is this: forgiveness is a process, and it takes time to work through all the emotions of it. It's a process. I mean, you might hear a sermon on forgiveness at some point, and the pastor, like me, will get up and say, you should forgive people. And then we go off and have lunch and do our things, and we forget those things. And you know you ought to forgive someone, and you know that's the piece of the scripture that we should know from. But here's the thing: how easy it is in the moment to forgive someone. It's not easy. Joseph teaches us this. Friends, if you are struggling with unforgiveness this morning, if you're wrestling with it on a human level, this story gives me and you great hope. It shows us there's work to be done. This takes time and process. I didn't say this first gathering, but I think this is where things like counseling come into play. I think there's so many implications we can bring up in the context of this story to remind us how forgiveness actually works. And it's a hard process for every one of us to work through. I love how God sovereignly initiates this process of bringing the work of the family together and reconciling them together. And I think it's an amazing thing to see that. The brothers' consciences are awakened at one point here. They confess their guilt. We saw that. They said they feared God as well as part of this. And so you can see that there's a piece of God working on bringing the brothers to a place where there might be some trust and there might be some willingness to actually say, I'm sorry, between the lines. But what we see most of all is the story of Joseph, who is working through this emotionally. He's weeping. Twice or three times do we read in the story of him just breaking down. This is tough on him. And if it's tough on you, you're joining a good party of people that forgiveness is hard to work through. Friends, forgiveness is such an important part of our lives, and we are all called to it. This is true in the Old Testament, it's true in the New Testament, and it's true in the story of our lives too. I told you over and over again in the Story of God series that the Bible is one story of what God has done through Jesus Christ to rescue us from sin and death and ultimately restore his blessing to a renewed creation. You'll hear this one more time next week. It's true. Part of the restoration and renewal that God wants us to experience is forgiveness. Part of that is that's a piece of it. I mean, if you don't believe me, think about what the New Testament says about forgiveness. In Colossians 3, verses 12 and following, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. It says this: this is a reminder for us as Christians. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. It says forgive three times there. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The reminder, Joseph had to work through it. The New Testament Christians are called to work through it. If you're a believer in Jesus today, you're called to forgive and to work through forgiveness just like this. And I know it's hard. I feel the weight of the words. I feel the weight of my own unforgiveness in my heart when I think about this and the things that I've walked through personally. And I go, man, still forgive. It's our reminder. Friends, what is it? What does it mean to forgive? We have a lot of words for forgiveness in the Bible. In the Hebrew Bible, it's interesting, there's a main expression for forgiveness. It's the Hebrew word nasa, spelled like NASA, so you'll remember that, nasa. It means to lift up, to bear, or to carry. This is the main Hebrew verb for forgive in the Old Testament. And again, to pick something up is what it means. I love that imagery of forgiveness, to pick something, to bear something of someone else. It means to not see the faults, the sins, the failures of another person, to consider them guilty, they've done wrong, but I'll lift that up, I'll carry that. In Greek, there's a couple of words, and it's really interesting. The main expressions in Greek for forgiveness are the words aphiemi and charizomai. Now, the reason I tell you this Greek lesson this morning, a Hebrew lesson, is because the Greek word aphiemi means to release something, and charizomai means to extend grace. If we put all of these together, it becomes, in my mind, the picture that Joseph had to work through in order to bring forgiveness to his brothers. I mean, think about his life. He had to bear the things for them. He was providing for them. I mean, he was the captain. He was in charge of all things. And he actually gave his brothers food and provisions and put their money back and did all the things he provided. So he lifted them up on their behalf. He had to work through that. He dismissed them. He released them. Even the pictures of releasing the brothers from prison and pulling them out, there's pictures of this that go on here. And he extends grace to them as well, because he could have done whatever he wanted. They had no idea who he was. And if I were him, and I was thrown in the pit 20 years prior to that by my brothers, who I didn't even know if they cared for me anymore, my human intention might be to not extend grace to them. It might be to watch them suffer a little bit more. Do you know what they did to me? Do you know what they threw me and they sold? They thought about killing me, but they had to forgive, and Joseph had to forgive as well. Friends, forgiveness is a commitment to give up resentment and the desire to retaliate against someone for the hurts they've done against you. I think I said this in a sermon years ago. I found some notes that I'd written on forgiveness, just personally. And this is something that we have to remember. The commitment to give up the resentment, the desire to retaliate when someone hurts you or someone has done something against you. Desire for payback is the human element that you have to work through. The general feeling of resentment, the claims of retribution, we're called to give grace. Extend that to people. And here's the thing. The whole story today should be a reminder that it's much more difficult than just saying, I forgive you. There's a work that needs to be done. It's a total change of heart and attitude that declares, though this person wronged me, and they may have wronged me, they may have wronged you, I no longer allow them to control my thinking, my feeling, my desire for retribution. I'm going to forgive. So let me ask you really clearly today. I don't know if anyone will ask you this in another place besides church, but do you have anger, bitterness, or unforgiveness in your heart? Can you work? Can you commit to working through that? Can you commit to doing that? It's uber messy. Joseph shows us the story. It is so messy and it takes a lot of time. And I'm not telling you this morning you're going to walk out of here and feel like everything is fine. I'm telling you, we as Christians are committed to the process and we're willing to jump in it. And it is the deep end of human emotions. You can do it. I believe in you. It's the calling that we have. Why can we do this? How are we even able to do this? Friends, think about this. The reason why is because we ourselves have been forgiven. The grace that God pours out on each one of us through the person and work of Jesus Christ is our motivation and our example. The fact that God, through his grace, came to earth to die on a cross for our sins, to substitute himself for our wrongs, to forgive us our sins, and to reconcile us to God, though we didn't choose him, though we didn't want him, is the motivation that we have when we think about forgiveness. And learning to forgive in this way is one of the most difficult things that we will have as Christians. It's the most difficult thing that you will probably walk through on earth before you see Jesus face to face. But when we recognize that we've been forgiven much, we can in turn learn how to forgive much as well. This willingness to forgive must be an active part of our lives. What's amazing is at the end of the day, Joseph does them good and not harm. He provides for them. He makes sure they're okay. When he identifies himself to them as the brother that was sold into slavery, he immediately reassures them of his goodwill towards them. We're going to find out next week that when their father dies, the brothers still wonder, is he really going to take retribution on me now? And that's when that beautiful phrase in Genesis 50 about what you meant for evil, God meant for good, shows up in that moment. So here's the question I have. Will you bear with each other and forgive each other whatever grievances you have against each other, forgiving as the Lord forgave you, Colossians 3:13. Forgiveness. Second part is very quick here, but I want to cover as we think about landing this plane in this heavy sermon this morning, and that's this. Forgiveness is required. It's hard work. You got to work through it. There's emotions. There's ups and downs. You're going to work through that as well in the process of forgiveness. But my question is, these men were able to be reconciled. So the question is that prescriptive of how our lives should be? Does forgiveness always equal reconciliation? Because we've learned something here, that forgiveness is required, but is reconciliation always going to happen? I have some thoughts, and I kind of jump out of the text a little bit to answer these questions, because in this story, we see reconciliation happening. Let me say this. That's the miracles. That's the beauty of God's grace in human relationships, and reconciliation can actually happen. But sometimes I would argue reconciliation can't happen. There's reasons why, and there's great reasons why. For example, number one, reconciliation requires repentance from both parties. Does that make sense? There needs to be repentance from both sides if there's going to be reconciliation. And I would say to you this morning, if the other party that you are working to forgive has not repented of things, then you're not as on the hook to try to build reconciliation back into that relationship again. I'm not saying you're not. I'm saying you may not be. And that's an important distinction to make as we think about forgiving people. Because if they're not repentant, you can actually wound yourself further in going to them. It doesn't always mean that you're going to reconcile your relationship. Friends, forgiveness also doesn't equal trust, right? I mean, you think about this. This is common sense. If you're forgiving someone, it doesn't necessarily mean you're always going to just trust them hands down with everything unless that person is genuinely repentant and comes to you in complete brokenness, then I'm not sure you can even trust that person. Someone said to me after the gathering, I thought it was a wise, wise comment. I was like, can I preach that next sermon? They're like, yes, you can. And I thought the word was really good, and that was that Joseph had to work through all of these things, and he had to work trust back into his relationship. He was watching how the brothers were going to respond to these various things and to help him to get to the place of trust. Now, is this prescription or description, you can decide on that one. But I think there's wisdom in that as well, that we have to be willing to understand that forgiveness doesn't always equal trust, and that trust sometimes is hard. But let's think about this in a specific situation as well. You can't build a relationship safely unless it's built on truth and trust. In our situations in a broken world, if the other person is so broken or given to wickedness that they aren't able to recognize the nature of what they have done and why it's wrong, then reconciliation is probably not possible. You hear me on that? This may be your scenario. Sometimes the act of approaching these people who have offended you or hurt you really drastically may actually expose you more, and reconciliation in this way is not possible. You might ask me, do I have to face my abusers in order to forgive them? That may be a question some of you have in here this morning. No. Hear me clearly on that. No. You don't have to. Your goal is to be free from the stranglehold of fear and shame that abuse has or has had in your life. And your goal is not to find the approval or understanding from the person who has abused you. I think the story of Joseph is that Joseph learned forgiveness and he walked through a process of trust. And it took time, even in this story. Your story and journey of healing and experiencing forgiveness and offering forgiveness, I believe, needs to be a safe journey. That is, even if another person is repentant, confronting abusers and telling them you forgive them may not be safe for you. And in these situations, you have to be careful, okay? There's a lot of things you have to work through in this process. Again, I'm jumping so deep in the diving pool of human emotions that the various pieces and various stories that are in here are even too much to even cover this morning. You are required to forgive. What you are not required to do is build reconciliation unless there's repentance. Okay? Do you hear me on that? There's one final thing I want to say in this story, and then we're going to respond this morning. And it's kind of the Christ connection that I've already made. We've learned about forgiveness and reconciliation here. how this story is indeed a story of reconciliation and forgiveness. But here's the most cool thing about this story that prefigures something as we think about the future as well. In fact, we see in this story the reconciliation, the forgiveness, and even Judah's words at the very end of this of wanting to substitute himself for his brother, I think prefigures the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And this goes back to this whole idea of allowing God to be our example and motivation for forgiveness and reconciliation. I explained how Joseph was a picture of Jesus Christ last week. You can find the sermon on the app if you want to. This week, we see Judah doing that as well. The first person in Scripture who willingly offers his own life for another one. His self-sacrificing love for his brother for the sake of his father prefigures the atonement of Jesus Christ for our sin, who voluntarily suffered in our place to heal the breach between God and man. This is the most beautiful part of this Scripture where we think about how do we do forgiveness? How do we do reconciliation? Because Christ has done it on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That Jesus Christ substituted himself so that forgiveness and reconciliation with God is possible. And so in this same vein, forgiveness and reconciliation with others is possible too. And that is the good news this morning. That's the good news for us. Your starting point, though, friends, is to go back to the work of Christ on your behalf, to come to the Lord this morning in faith, believing that he loves you because he displayed his love through Jesus Christ, and that he, in his infinite grace and reckless love, I love that Rich Mullins word, gave you forgiveness and gave you reconciliation. I am so grateful for that this morning. Our worship team's going to come forward in just a second here. We're going to sing some songs. And I imagine this message is heavy for most of us. I imagine we all feel it to some level, and there's a million questions you could ask. Again, we didn't have a ton of time to cover all of these things today, but we wanted to focus on one thing. And I feel like it's something maybe the Lord was speaking to us. Even first gathering, man, people are just worshiping and turning to the Lord in such a really, really beautiful way. And I would invite you to do the same. Maybe you need to work through some forgiveness this morning and part of the process. You're not going to walk out here and everything's going to be just fine. I don't believe that. I'm not covering my eyes. I see the story of Joseph, but I trust that he can work on a process with you. And if you commit yourself to that process by the hope of Christ, then I believe that he will work it in your life as well. So as the band comes up, as we sing these songs, may you work on that. May you think about these things. May you ponder how Jesus Christ has forgiven and reconciled you to himself. And may you extend that by grace to other people as well. During the songs, you can come forward and on the table. Don't go over here unless you're going to jump in. Head over to this side for our communion time today. We'll have baptisms after a couple songs here. Our kids are going to come in too, so I think they are anyway. So be aware of that might be happening during the second song. But during our time of worship, during any of these songs, you can come forward and receive communion. Take that bread, that gluten-free bread, dip that in the cup and receive that by faith. Also giving baskets up there, and you can come and give at any time you want to during our time of response as a way of an act of worship, and you're welcome to do that. You can do all this stuff on our app as well. And then you can just pray. You can sing with us. You can pray. You can pray with people in the back who'd be over by the guest welcome area, and they'd be happy to pray for you and spend some time with you and to help you work through these things. Man, if there's questions about things like that, this process, will you commit to working through it? Asking someone else, should I reconcile with this person? Is this a wise idea? The community of Christ is so beautiful about that. I'd be willing to help. Your group leader would be willing to help. The community of Christ is so good for situations like this to think through it. And I can't emphasize enough the importance of being a part of community to think about whether this is a wise idea or not to work through reconciliation. Forgiveness is on you, though, friends. It's on me. We have to be people who forgive as Christ has forgiven us. So let's commit to worshiping the Lord this morning. Let's commit to turning to him in faith, trusting he's going to be here. I love that it's Pentecost Sunday. I was thinking about that this week, the day the Spirit of God fell in the church to give us this hope that the Spirit of God is going to be with us and be willing to actually think about him speaking to us, changing our hearts, changing our minds, and giving us this supernatural ability to forgive. Amen? Let's pray together. Thanks, Lord, for this time. Man, we really did. We dove into a deep end of human frailty, brokenness, emotion, all of these things that I think all of us can take something away from this morning and to recognize where our hearts are at. And Lord, I pray that as we spend some time in worship now, that you would give us the supernatural ability to see the work of Christ on our behalf, which is both an example and a substitution and gives us the ability to be forgiven and gives us the example and the motivation to forgive others as well. So Lord, thank you for speaking to us today. Even if it's a tough word to hear, we need to hear it. And may you speak to us this week that we might be drawn near to you by faith. We love you, Lord. We commit ourselves to you now in Christ's name. Amen.